I'd like to turn with you this evening to a familiar passage in the Gospel this evening, and it's found in Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And again he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, or paralyzed, which is born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it out, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? But God only. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And that's all we're going to read this evening, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word, and to our meditation upon it. If I were to ask you this evening what you considered your greatest need to be, I wonder what you'd answer. Indeed, if we were to take a straw poll and go out into the streets of Leavenmouth this evening and ask people and say, what do you think your greatest need is? I think we'd get a variety of answers. I guess if you'd gone to the man in the story, maybe 6 months or a year before the event that we read of this evening, and asked him, what do you think your greatest need is? He might have got a different answer from what you had the day that he came to the Lord Jesus. You see, our understanding or our grasp of what our need might be varies depending on circumstances, doesn't it? It varies depending on the immediacy of the situation. If I'm sitting there in a house with no money and nothing to eat, I might consider that my greatest need might be the wherewithal to get something to eat. If I'm sitting there shivering because the heating's off, I might think that I need something to warm me up. The immediacy of need will change our perspective of what our need is. The urgency of a situation might change our perspective of what our need is. Another thing that might change our perspective of need would be whether or not that need can be met. That's why I said if he'd spoken to this man 6 months, a year previously, maybe getting healed, being able to walk again, wasn't something that he considered possible. And in such circumstances, we then prioritize differently, and we think of different things that might be what our need might be at the time. But you see, there came a day in his experience when he heard about the Lord Jesus. There came a day in his experience when he heard about a man who could heal. In Mark's Gospel, if you go back, the Lord Jesus has already healed. He's been in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there that was possessed with an unclean spirit, and the Lord Jesus healed the man and delivered him from the bondage that he was in. He'd gone out of the synagogue, and he'd come into the house. And there in the house, Peter's mother-in-law was lying sick with a great fever. And the Lord Jesus had healed her. That same day, at the end of the day, they brought to him just about the whole village. And anyone who had diseases, anyone who had difficulties, they brought them to the Lord Jesus, and he healed them all. There was nobody that the Lord Jesus didn't heal. There was nobody whose need the Lord Jesus couldn't meet. It's no wonder it says that his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So this man now assesses his need differently. And this man realizes that if he can only get to the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus will make him able to walk again. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus assessed his need differently, didn't he? The Lord Jesus, when the man was let down, after they'd had the difficulties and they persevered in getting to the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you this evening, there's nothing more important than getting to the Lord Jesus, than getting to Christ. There's nothing more important, there's no more pressing need that we have than getting to Christ. But when they'd got rid of all the stuff off the roof, and when they'd broken up the tiles and broken through the plaster and whatever else it is that the roof was made of in those days, and they'd let the man down right to the feet of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a different perspective of what the man's need is, wasn't he? Didn't he? And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Because the Lord Jesus recognized that the greatest need that this man had was not physical. And it wasn't material. But the greatest need that this man had was spiritual. And it was in relation to his standing before God. And it was in relation to his sin. I want to tell you this evening that the greatest need that you have, whether you realize it or not this evening, is exactly the same as this man's here. And the greatest need that we have is immediate. You know, we assess things depending on the immediacy of the situation. Well, the need that we have this evening is immediate, it's present, it's with us, it's serious. The need that we have this evening is not only immediate, but it's urgent. I've just been singing. How do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? You might think that's awfully morbid. But it's not so much morbid as realistic. The writer of the Proverbs, he said this, "Boast not thyself over tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There's none of us knows what a day may bring. There's none of us knows what the week may bring. And there's none of us knows whether tonight we're sitting in the hall here in Leven and next week we'll be out in eternity. There's none of us knows that. And so the need that we have is immediate. And the need that we have is urgent. But I want to tell you this evening, praise God, the need that we have this evening is a need that can be met. There's a need that can be sorted. And it can be sorted by the very same person that it was sorted about for this man in the story that we've read. And so I want to consider with you this evening the Lord Jesus. I want to consider with you this evening the greatness of the Lord Jesus. The one who could say to this man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Because if I stood up on the platform this evening and I pointed to you and I said, "Your sins are forgiven," would you believe me? There were those in the Middle Ages who used to go around selling pardons There's one that Chaucer wrote about in the Pardoner's Tale, and it was a terrible kind of man. But what he did was he made a living by selling pardons, and he was claiming that he could forgive people's sins. Now we'd look back at something like that and we'd say, what a charlatan, what an imposter, what a liar. And especially when you see the kind of man that he was in Chaucer's Tale. But when the Lord Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven, there's something different, isn't there? You see, the Lord Jesus backed up what he was saying by the miracle that he performed. That's the purpose of the miracle, isn't it? He said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, and so that you'll know it, he says to the man, get up, take up your bed and walk. And he did. And so the Lord Jesus demonstrated the power that he had and lent weight to the claim that he made that he could forgive sins. There's something about the nature of forgiveness that we need to think about this evening. So it's in the nature of human forgiveness, isn't it, that I can only forgive you for wrongs that you do to me. If you were to go down and smash up someone else's car and I said I forgive you, well, that would be absolutely meaningless, wouldn't it? Because it's not me that you're looking for forgiveness from, it's the person whose car you smashed up. And the scribes that were sitting there, they reasoned in their hearts, it says, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And you know, they're absolutely right. In one sense, and absolutely wrong at the same time. They're absolutely right that only God can forgive sins. You see, every sin that is committed, whether by us or whether by other people, every sin that is committed is ultimately against the God of heaven. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you know, I was thinking about that. We know, don't we, that sins and misdemeanors and crimes and things can have a twofold aspect. You see, if I go down and break into somebody's house and steal their DVD player and whatever else it might be, I have sinned not only against the person whose house I've broken into, but I've sinned against the law of the land. I've sinned against society, I've sinned against the state. And the state have every right to fine me and lock me up and all the rest of it that they do to those that break into people's houses. And so a sin is not only just against the person that is affected at the time, but it's also against a higher authority. Now the highest of all authorities is God. And every sin that we commit is a sin against God. You know, that's what makes sin so serious, isn't it? Every sin that we could possibly think of, whether it's sins of commission, things that we do that are wrong or say that are wrong, or sins of omission, that is, the things that we don't do that we know that we should do, every sin is a sin against God. It's a sin against his holy character. It's a sin against the fact that that's not how he wants us to be. It's a sin against his perfect standard. Every sin is a sin against God. And there's only one who can forgive sins against God. And that's God. But praise God, the Bible teaches us that God, the God of heaven, is a forgiving God. He's a forgiving God. Way back in the book of Exodus, God, up on the mountain with Moses, declares his righteous character, declares his character. And he says this, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth, Listen to this bit. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, showing mercy to thousands, and that will by no means acquit the guilty. The God of heaven is a God who forgives sin and transgression and iniquity. You say, what's the difference? Well, when we think of sin, we think of the fact that there is a standard that we fail to meet. The idea of sin, particularly the Greek word for sin in the New Testament, is the idea of a falling short. It's a missing of the mark. And we're all conscious that we miss the mark, don't we? We're all conscious that there are standards that we fail to match up to, whether our own standards or other people's, and certainly there's God's standards, as laid down in the Bible. And we all fail to meet up to that. And then there's iniquity. And iniquity is general perverseness. And we are perverse, aren't we? Some people more than others. But we're all perverse. We're all kind of crooked in our estimation of things. We're crooked in the way we go about things. We're crooked in the way that our minds just like to twist things so that they fall out the way that we want them to do. And the Bible just calls that iniquity. And that is transgression. And transgression is crossing over a known boundary. It's stepping on the grass when there's a sign that says, don't step on the grass. It's taking a biscuit when our mum said, don't take a biscuit. There's a rule that's been made, there's a law that's been passed, and we've broken it. Now, sometimes we know that we've done it, and sometimes we don't know that we've done it. But we've done it all the same. Transgression and iniquity and sin, and in all those is encompassed every kind of sin that you could possibly imagine. And what's it say? The God of heaven is a God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you say, hang on a minute. There's another bit along that verse that you quoted, and I'm not going to let you forget that. What does it say about the end? It says, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means acquit the guilty. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that impossible? If God will not acquit the guilty, how can he forgive? If sin is so serious that God can't sweep it under the carpet, can't overlook it, can't just dismiss it, how can God forgive? The answer is found in the word forgive in that passage in Exodus. It's a very interesting word, and it simply means this: who bears it away. That's how God can forgive, because God takes it upon himself and he bears it away. I want you to hold that thought in your mind. That God carries the weight, the burden of our guilt himself, and that is how our sin can be forgiven. Let's come back to this verse that we're thinking about, these reasonings of the scribes in their hearts. They were dead right, only God can forgive sin. Because if every sin that's ever committed is against the God of heaven, then the only one who can deal with it, the only one who can forgive it, is God. That's absolutely right. So they're sitting there chuntering. And they're saying, who does this man think he is? Who does this man think he is? He's speaking blasphemy. He's claiming to do something that he could, to be able to do something that he can't possibly do. Why is this man speaking blasphemies? You see, the only way that the Lord Jesus could possibly say this here, could possibly say it in verse 5, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," and for it to be absolutely true and absolutely authoritative, is that he's not delusional. And he's not delusional, is he? These aren't the words of a deluded man who thinks he can do something that he can't. If I said it, I would be deluded. That is, if I meant it. And it's not the words of someone who's blaspheming, who's claiming to do something that he can't, because he absolutely proves his authority when he heals the man. And so there's only one alternative that's left. And that is that he really is the Son of God. As Marcus said right at the beginning of his gospel, he starts this way. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And the reason why the Lord Jesus can say to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," is because of who he is. And the Bible would tell us this, that God was manifest in flesh. God was manifest in flesh. I wonder if we can grasp the wonder of this evening. The Bible tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. And by that it would tell us that there is only one person in the whole of history who can lay hold upon God in all his righteousness, in all his holiness, and can lay hold upon man in all his sinfulness and reconcile the two. And that person is the Lord Jesus. So, well, how can he do that? How can a man lay hold on God? And how can God lay hold on that? Well, you know, it's been said once, and maybe been said often since, that a mediator who is not quite God is like a bridge that is broken at the far side. A mediator who is not quite God is like a bridge that is broken at the far side. Similarly, a mediator who is not quite man is like a bridge that is broken at this side. But in the Lord Jesus, God and man are fully and perfectly and completely brought together. And so the Lord Jesus can forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus can make man right with God. He says, well, how can he do that? Remember when you said about God that he cannot acquit, he cannot overlook sin. Where does all that come in? Well, listen to the rest of that verse. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So there came a point in time when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. And there at the cross of Calvary, says Peter, who his own self. I wonder if I can grasp that this evening. When you speak of love, I want to ask you if you've ever seen love like this. Who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree. of his own self, bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Remember what I said about the essence of forgiveness in Exodus chapter 34? The fact that God is a God who bears away sin and transgression and iniquity. And in the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, the one who John pointed out on the banks of the Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world," is the same idea. Who bears away the sin of the world in his own body. The Lord Jesus bore our sin. That's why your sin can be forgiven this evening. That's why my sin can be forgiven this evening. Not just because he died, but because he's risen again from the dead. Because he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God, a Prince and a Saviour. You know, the Lord Jesus gave two demonstrations that day of who he was, or of who he is. The first demonstration, and I guess they were maybe gobsmacked, if that's the word I can use from a platform this evening, I guess they were stunned. Because they were reasoning in their hearts and they were thinking things that they never expressed with their lips. And you're thinking things tonight. And I can see your faces. And I haven't got a clue what you're thinking. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. You know, the prerogative of searching the hearts belongs to God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Goes on to say this, "I the Lord. I the Lord search the hearts and try the reins." The only one who knows your heart is God. He's the one who knows your heart better than you know it yourselves. Because often our hearts twist things. It's deceitful above all things, and that's absolutely true. But the one who knows your heart is God. The one who knew their hearts. The one who knew the reasonings of their hearts was the Lord Jesus, and he could answer their questions that were unspoken. He could answer the things that they were reasoning in the innermost recesses of their hearts, and he answered it absolutely accurately. And he demonstrated who he is by that very fact. But he demonstrated who he is by the power that he had to make the man walk again. It's an absolute demonstration of his power, demonstration of his majesty. And the man was able to walk. But more importantly than that, this man had his sins forgiven. I want to ask you again this evening, have you come to a realization that the greatest need that you have is you need to be forgiven? I want you to notice too on what basis it was that the Lord Jesus forgave his sin. On what basis it was that he made the man able to walk again. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Yes, there was the faith of the men who brought him, but I judge that there was the faith of the man who wanted to be brought. There was the faith of a man who knew that if he could only get to the Lord Jesus, his need would be met. I tell you, that faith was rewarded. It was rewarded in a way that they never expected. And his faith was rewarded in a way that was more magnificent and more wonderful than he could ever have hoped to imagine. He went out that day a saved man. He went out that day right with God. He went out that day with his sins forgiven. And that would have been wonderful even if he'd gone out on his bed. But he went out that day able to walk as well. It's their faith that made a difference. It's not faith that makes a difference. Because lots of people have faith in lots of different things. But it's where your faith is placed that makes a difference. I want to ask you this evening, what are you trusting in?
for yourselves eternal salvation.
What is it, on what basis is it that you hope to be in heaven one day? Because I judge,
or I hope, that each one of us would hope to be in heaven one day. How are you going to get there? Or maybe we should ask the question, who is it that's going to get you there?
For the Bible teaches us absolutely clearly that there's no one who can save you but the Lord Jesus. You can't save yourself.
The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
You can't go to a priest. You can't come to me.
You can't go to anywhere else.
It's the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone.
And the Bible teaches us that it's by grace alone. That is, you can't work for it. That it's out of the riches of God's bounty expressed towards you. It's through grace alone that salvation comes.
And the Bible teaches us that it's by faith alone, by trusting in the Lord Jesus,
trusting in the one who died for you, trusting in the one who took your place, who took your sin, who bore your guilt,
so that you could know the glory of heaven. I ask you again this evening, just as we close, where is your trust? Where is your hope this evening? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time we spent together. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this demonstration that the Lord Jesus gave down to in Capernaum as to the wonder and the glory of his person. Father, we realize that people in those days were very slow to grasp. The disciples themselves were slow to grasp the truth of the things that they were seeing. Remember, it was not until sometime later that Peter came out with his great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our Father, we just pray that thou wilt bring us to such an appreciation this evening. But Lord, I appreciate the immediacy and the urgency and the greatness of the need that we have to be right with myself, and that we might appreciate that the Lord Jesus is the one who can save us. Our Father, we just pray thy blessing to be upon us this evening. We pray thy blessing to be upon my word. We pray, Father, for thy hand to be upon us as we go from this place. May thy Spirit continue to work in our hearts, particularly any that are here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Oh, Father, we just would seek thy hand to be upon us. Have mercy upon us, our Father, we do pray. We commend ourselves into thy hands then as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.